If you remain standing and take out your Bibles, we're continuing our preaching series in our morning worship services through the pastoral epistles. That's 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. We finished 1st Timothy and then went on to Titus, and we are currently in Titus, and then following Titus we'll go back and finish with 2nd Timothy in the pastoral epistles. But this morning from Titus, we're going to be looking at the first two verses of chapter 2. Titus 2, verses 1 and 2. I'll begin reading at chapter 1, verse 10. This is the holy, inerrant word of God. Give it now your full attention as it is read. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, once again, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this wonderful means of grace that you have given the church throughout the centuries, by which we may know your holy will for us, the truth, Lord God, about who you are and who we are before you, the glorious message of redemption in Christ our Savior. And even, Lord, all that we need, the wonderful sufficiency of your word, in teaching us all that we need in terms of our relationship with you and living in this world for your glory. We pray now that your Spirit, who inspired this word, would work in our hearts and would pierce our hearts with this word to change us, every one of us, more and more into the likeness of Christ our Savior. That is our prayer, Lord Jesus. We ask it for your glorious name's sake. Amen. Well, Titus chapter 2, as you're looking at it there, begins with a contrast and a command. A contrast and a command. Paul wrote, "But as for you, Titus." But as for you. And of course, the implication is, Titus, you must not be like the false teachers I've just described. You must be different from these hypocrites, the pretenders, the deceivers who have been distorting God's word, the truth, and dividing God's people. Your first duty, Titus, is to counter their deceitful and harmful teaching, to stand against them, contrary to them, to correct and rebuke them. That's what Paul is saying in that first contrast. And then the corresponding command for the opposition that Titus is to mount is, quote, to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, Titus must retaliate to their twisted views with orthodoxy, with the straight truth, the clear, uncorrupted Word of God, which Christ was revealing to the church and completing for the church through His authoritative apostles, such as Paul himself. And Paul uses here one of his favorite terms in the pastoral epistles for referring to God's special revelation, His authoritative word. In fact, this word occurs at least 9 times in the pastorals, which is the term sound. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is what Titus is commanded to teach and to require godly elder overseers to teach as well. Now, we've already seen back in chapter 1, verse 9, that this word was used originally in a medical sense. Which meant good health. Soundness is about good health, being physically fit or well. The way that we would say being of sound mind and body, not sick, not ill. And Paul applies that word to doctrine and to our spiritual condition as well, in the sense that sound doctrine is healthy spiritual food. It nourishes us morally as God intends. His uncorrupted word, His truth, that has not been tampered with, not turned into junk food, is the proper diet for us. And when we receive a steady, well-balanced diet of God's word that is sitting under the faithful, consistent exposition and exhortation and God-centered interpretation of Holy Scripture, it feeds our hearts, minds, and souls. We are spiritually well nourished. And that healthy, that sound diet enables us then to live sound lives. Spiritually healthy lives. That is, lives which are pleasing to the Lord. Lives which are characterized by godliness rather than worldliness. By conduct, as we've been talking about, that matches our creed. That matches our confession of faith in Christ. Conduct becoming a follower of Christ. Conduct becoming a child of God, because we bear the family resemblance. Because we should reflect in our behavior God's character, His holiness, His goodness, His love and grace and mercy, His justice and righteousness. All of Christ's virtues, all the marks of a life lived to the glory of God. Now, the way that Paul says that here in particular in verse 10, if you'll look at it, when he's summarizing the conduct there of godly slaves, but which also applies to the behavior the lifestyles of all believers is that, quote, in everything, he says, in every way, they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So in every aspect of our daily living, in all of our actions, deeds, all of our decisions, every facet of our observable lives should, Paul says, adorn, that is, complement, be in accord with, agree with the profession that we have made to follow Christ. Now this word here, adorn, is interesting. It's the word cosme, not cosmos, like the heavens or cosmology, but cosme in Greek, which is the root of our English word, which most of our ladies are very familiar with, cosmetics. Cosmetics. Now, we often, or we may often think of cosmetics being used to hide or to alter the way a person looks. But the main concept of this word is not to conceal, but to amplify features, to enhance, or to help complete something in a complementary way. That is how someone looks. We would say, we would use the word beautify. Cosmetic jewelry, for instance, is meant to decorate in order to heighten or to intensify external attractiveness. Our deeds, our works are, in this sense, cosmetic. They are meant to enhance the spiritual attractiveness, the beauty of the gospel that we profess. Our good deeds should testify to the good news we proclaim. Our righteous works should decorate the righteous standing that is now ours in Christ. Integrity. Integrity should evidence and magnify the truth which we now believe and practice by God's sustaining grace. Now, as we saw last week from verse 16, Paul returns often to this foundational, this fundamental truth or principle of the Christian life, which is that our doctrine and our doing, our deeds, must match. They must attest to each other. Sound doctrine will produce sound living. Spiritually healthy living, godliness, that which honors and pleases God our Savior, will be the result. It will come from us when the truth God our Savior inspired and preserved for us is faithfully taught to us. The believers, the Christians on Crete, as best we can tell from this letter, were spiritually malnourished. They were weak in the faith due to the bad diet, the junk food the false teachers were feeding them. So Titus, with the help of qualified Christ-equipped and Christ-called elders, he was to begin feeding Christ's sheep the healthy, nourishing Word of God, which would restore their spiritual health and spur them on to love and good works as faithful followers of Christ. Now here in verses 2 through 10, Paul, as he has also done with Timothy, if you remember back in 1 Timothy 5, Paul directs Titus in his teaching ministry, the ministry of the Word, to recognize the various groups that constitute the church. That is, the different ages, genders, the different roles and stations in life of church members. We can think of it this way. God's Word is a complete buffet with food, healthy food for everyone in Christ's body. With everything from milk for babes in Christ, and thank you for that underlining, for babes in Christ, all the way to meat for the mature. Everything from basic, life-sustaining, satisfying meals to exquisite delicacies for those whose hearts and minds have been trained to savor its sweet refreshment. Now, it doesn't appear in Paul's teaching instructions to Titus here that there were ad hoc problems or specific issues with any one of these groups that he cites. Rather, Titus, it appears, was to teach these various kinds of believers the basics of biblical ethics, of true Christian living. He was to impart truth, to exhort their submission to the truth, such that they would do the truth, that is, live it out as credible witnesses for Christ in the world. In his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said it this way, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." See, that was the goal of Titus's ministry of the Word, for his teaching sound doctrine in and to the Cretan churches. God's glory through his obedient, truth-loving, and truth-living people. And the first category of believers in the church Titus is to teach is the primary group from which qualified church leaders will come as well. Older men. Now that term there, older men, is from the same root word in Greek for elders. And being good Presbyterians, you know that that word is presbyteroi, from which we get our name as a Presbyterian church, a church led by elders. This word is presbyteros, elder, older men. Those with more maturity due simply to their age. Those also who likely are husbands and fathers and therefore know the needs and the cares and the concerns in raising or providing for and protecting a family. Now, one commentator calls this group the graybeards. The graybeards of the flock. Of course, we often think of the young or the immature as those who make the most mistakes and have the most problems. But that, of course, is not the case, since sin is no respecter of age or persons. It's an equal opportunity deceiver and destroyer. The early church father, Chrysostom, himself a graybeard when he wrote this, said, quote, "There are some failings which age has that youth has not. Some indeed, it, that is age, has in common with youth, but in addition," he writes, this is Chrysostom, "in addition, age has a slowness, a timidity, a forgetfulness, an insensibility, and an irritability," close quote. You see, apart from the grace of God redeeming us in Christ, giving us new hearts for Him, filling us with the Holy Spirit who implants His ageless, righteous fruit in us. Apart from that, as sinners, we would not grow better, but simply grow bitter. And as Chrysostom suggests, unforgiven, uncontested sin will run its course in the lost, leaving them, as he suggests, slow, confused, selfish, insensitive, and irritable. Until, in defiance, apathy or denial, they die in their sin and face the incomprehensible terror of God's justice and holy wrath entirely alone. But in Christ Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin. And sin's deceitful, ruthless cycle is broken. Sin's cruel destiny of despair and a wasted, empty life is changed, so that by grace, through faith in Christ, growing old as a believer means growing in true knowledge and true holiness and true righteousness. It means an increase in the blessings and the benefits and joys of being God's adopted child, and being a co-heir with Christ of God the Father's eternal riches. Biblically, it really doesn't matter where you grow old. The circumstances really don't matter. As a believer, as a Christian, it matters how you grow old, regardless of the circumstances. How you grow old as a believer. And you know, there's a simple agenda that Paul set for aging in Christ. We could call this the believer's basic retirement plan, taken from Philippians 3. And here it is. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, I want to know Him. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and to share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will make it clear to you. There's the Christian's retirement plan. And for the older Christian men in the Cretan churches who are finishing their race for Christ and are pressing, straining toward the finish line, Titus is to encourage them and urge them on. What we might say is to, hey brothers, finish strong! Don't ease up. Don't let up. But wholeheartedly continue your pursuit of Christ-likeness. Even though their bodies are wasting away, inwardly, their hearts, their spiritual devotion to Christ is being renewed day by day. So they can rejoice, confident that Christ, who began a good work in them, is completing it. He is finishing it in them. By Christ's faithfulness to them, they have been transformed from rebellious sinners into good and faithful servants who will hear their glorious Lord and Savior say to them, "Well done. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, because of their age, they were the obvious role models in the church. And Titus is to urge them to continue to live exemplary lives, which will motivate similar devotion in younger believers. You see, lives truly transformed by the gospel, those were critical testimonies that needed to be heard often in the Cretan churches, especially in light of their culture, which we talked about last week, and which Paul confirms there in verse 12. Their culture, which was notoriously immoral and obscene. Titus implores the older men then to provide this incentive for the church by demonstrating four qualities or attributes of mature Christian character. The first is sober-minded. Teach them to be sober-minded, also translated to be temperate. This is one of the same virtues required of elder overseers from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And like our common use of the word sober, it can mean not drunk. That is, not prone to drunkenness or particularly by alcohol or drugs, being free from substance abuse or addictions. But there's also the secondary meaning of being vigilant. That is, dependable and trustworthy, to keep your word, to keep your promises, because you're not distracted by excesses or by habits that can become life-dictating desires. You see, such a brother can be counted on for advice or wisdom, for direction, because he can and he will be alert and attentive to those who seek his counsel. The second attribute Titus must teach older men is to be dignified, is what the ESV translates. The NIV says worthy of respect. John Stott here offers a term that we've probably heard but are not as familiar with. He writes, quote, "They are to exhibit," that is the older brothers, "are to exhibit a certain gravitas." Gravitas. Which is both appropriate to their seniority and expressive of their inner self-control. Now that term, gravitas, means a seriousness, an awareness of what matters most in life. And that awareness is usually absent in those who are immature or clueless. Those who can't tell what is crucial from what isn't. Now, of course, older doesn't always or automatically mean wiser. But it is a good rule of thumb. Because with age, there have been more life experiences from which to draw for decisions and counsel and discernment that we need today. This is why seniors tutor and mentor sophomores and freshmen in school. not the other way around. It's why veterans train rookies, not the other way around. And so when Paul writes the church in Colossae, he says, "Parents, obey your children in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Why are you laughing? Oh, it doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say parents obey your children and everything. No, it's children obey your parents. Because they are your elders whose counsel and direction you need. You will benefit greatly from their wisdom by submitting to their authority. And of course, part of parenting is having this same characteristic, the same gravitas of acting responsibly and reasonably, not impulsively or naively in raising our children. The third quality Titus is to promote among the mature we see here is self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit from Paul's list in Galatians 5. In fact, it's the culminating virtue in that list. It's also a virtue that Paul wants prominently displayed in every group in the church. He desires and expects self-control from older men here in verse 2. But he wants older women to teach it to younger women in verse 5. So the assumption is that the older women must have it in order to teach it. And then he wants younger men in verse 6 to practice it. And then in verse 12, he speaks of it as the common practice of all believers, whether they are slaves or free in their society. Now, of course, self-control, whether physical or spiritual, whether moral or muscular, has to be learned. That's why it's so much fun to watch babies, to watch toddlers learn to walk or to eat. Their actions, their muscular actions, their muscular memory is unpredictable. They lack proper control. So they're learning to use a spoon, and often it's, or, you know, that's not developed yet. They have to learn that muscle memory. It has to be developed. But with time and repetition, that muscle memory increases and their coordination develops. And so in a similar way for believers, as they repeatedly deny sinful impulses and desires and follow Christ doing His will rather than their own, their moral memory increases and grows stronger, such that the control you impose on yourself is one that resists sin more and more, resists selfishness and pride, and gladly, voluntarily complies more and more with what Christ wants, with God's good and holy pleasure. This virtue, this self-control should be more developed in the mature. But it's never automatic. We all must persevere. We must keep putting off the old man, the sinful desires of the flesh, and we must keep saying yes to the Spirit all the way to the finish line. Yes to the Spirit of Christ, so that your life, your testimony before a world out of control is one of righteous self-restraint, not sinful self-indulgence. The fourth characteristic for mature men of faith that mature men of faith are to cultivate here is, you see, soundness. There's that word again. Soundness. That is health. Being biblically and spiritually fit. And here Paul says, in regard to what are often called the three cardinal virtues. That is the principal or leading indicators, the cardinal virtues of genuine Christian living. Often they are referred to as faith, love, and hope. And here, hope, we have faith and love clearly. Hope here seems to be likely implied by one manifestation of hope in the believer, which is endurance or patience, perseverance. And so as role models for babes in Christ are the spiritually immature, older brothers should demonstrate, first of all, sound faith in Christ. That is, trust in the Lord that is not wavering, not lukewarm, not mixed with error, but that is certain of God's sovereignty and sufficiency. And thus, in faith, their eyes will be fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of their faith. You know, the wonderful irony here is that the older they are in Christ, the more they age in grace, the more childlike. Not childish, but childlike their faith becomes. The more with joy they run without hesitation into the Father's arms, or they simply rest in the unrelenting grip of the Savior's hand. Their love for the Lord, their love for the Lord and for His bride, the church, as well, must not drift into vague sentimentality or the world's typical emotionalism that condones sin rather than exposing it or correcting it. And so sound, true love for God must be responsive because He first loved us. And sound, real love for others must be unselfish and sacrificial, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. And of course, impatience. That's a common mark of immaturity. So Titus implores older brothers to display genuine patience or endurance before younger Christians, thus reminding them and actually reminding the whole body that hope in Christ is not simply wishful thinking, but confident living, knowing that Christ will accomplish all His holy plans for us and His perfect recreation of us. So whatever the circumstances, whether joyful or painful, whatever the timing, whether sooner or later, we do not lose heart, but run with endurance the race set out for us. You know, in Hebrews 12, the author reminds us that there is this great crowd of witnesses, the Old Testament church triumphant, those who have gone before us, like a great coliseum or a stadium full of fans cheering us on, supporting us as we run and strive for Christ in this world. And Scripture tells us this is to inspire and to motivate us to serve the Lord as they did, often through great tribulation and heartache. Well, in a similar way, yet more up close and personal, those in every local congregation who are mature in Christ. Older brothers, the gray beards, they are our Hall of Famers. Their devotion to Christ can inspire our loyalty to Him. Their dignity and maturity in Christ reinforces our faith and love and hope. Our faith, love, and hope in our faithful Savior. Our Savior who trusted the Father to the end. Who for love's sake endured the cross, disregarding its shame and the incalculable misery of suffering God's wrath in your place. His holy life, willingly sacrificed so that you, beloved, would be spared, so that you would be saved to live wholly for Him. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank You that in our race, in our striving in this world of tribulation, this world that is still under the curse, that we can have great hope because so many before us have finished the race strongly in Christ. And we thank You for those elder brothers among us who are encouraging us to live this way as well, to finish strong in terms of our devotion, our love for You, our trust in You, that we might demonstrate to the world, Lord Jesus, the glorious truth, the life-changing truth of Your gospel, and that in all these things, You would receive all of the glory. We rejoice in this, Lord Jesus, and thank You now for this testimony of Your word. May Your Spirit use it to make us faithful to the end. In Christ our Savior. Amen.